Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the first chapter of Luke, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me silently in prayer? Loving God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. The story goes that at a church, the music director asked a group of 7 and 8 year olds and 9 year olds the question a couple of weeks before Christmas, "Who wants to be Mary?" from the Nativity play. As those children gathered eagerly for their first Christmas pageant rehearsal, a handful of would-be Marys eagerly raised their hands, each wanting the chance to stand up front with a probably uncomfortable young Joseph and hold the baby doll Jesus. After a bit of deliberation, the director chose a second grader named Sophie. Sophie's eyes opened wide behind her glasses, and she whispered in joyful disbelief, "Me?" Sophie is a bright young girl, the child who has always had just the right thing to say during the children's sermon. And the pastor delighted in hearing about this scene, but of course some of the other girls were disappointed. Elizabeth, who was also a second grader, was told that she could be a lamb. She was silent for a moment as her brow furrowed and she looked at one of the pageant coordinators. "Well," she asked suspiciously, "what does the lamb do?" The moral of the story, in a way, is that everybody wants to be Mary. Which is interesting because Mary did not have it easy. Let's talk about Mary for a minute. First of all, the Immaculate Conception refers to Mary, not Jesus, especially with our Catholic friends. Mary had to be sinlessly conceived in order to be without original sin, in order to bear the baby Jesus. Did you happen to know that Jesus is by no means the only immaculately conceived son of a god? In Hindu, in Egyptian, in Greek, in Chinese, in Aztec, in many others, there are all immaculately conceived children of gods. Part of commentators will tell you the emphasis about the virginity is partly purity, but maybe it's also to emphasize that it's not about sex. It's not about humanity. It's about God's power, or the power of God to work in the world. Mary is, of course, selected. She's confused, she's questioning, and then she commits. So let's talk about all of those things. She is selected, of course, as whether we like it or not. I've told you this before, I will tell you again. You, each and every one of you, is a beloved child of God, which means, whether you like it or not, you are selected. What part of our job in Advent and every other season is to figure out what exactly that means in our lives. How are we selected? What are we supposed to do with the gifts that God has given each and every one of us? Mary, of course, it says she is confused, but that doesn't really tell the story. Because if you go to the Greek, the word actually is not just inner disturbance, but a deep bodily dissonance. This is not just like, oh my gosh, I forgot that thing that was boiling on the stove. She is deep down within her soul, upset and troubled. Why would that be? Well, for some obvious reasons. As you all probably know, there are other stories that are biblical that did not make it into the canon, so to speak. One of those is called the Proto-Evangelism of James. And in that story, we see this deep distress from Joseph, who Mary is engaged to. Here's what it says. When Joseph sees Mary's swollen belly, he strikes his own face, throws himself on the ground, and cries bitterly. He has an extended interior monologue about how to respond to what he assumes is her sinful behavior. He considers the possibility that the child in her may be angelic, but he still plans to dismiss her quietly because, at first blush, he does not believe her. Now, this is obviously not an actual transcript of a conversation, but we can easily imagine that that conversation between Joseph and Mary likely would have taken place in a way, form, even if some of the Gospels don't include it. Any way that you look at it, Joseph doesn't believe Mary at first. It takes an angel of the Lord to command him not to dismiss her quietly or otherwise. God convinces Joseph to believe Mary. He wasn't inclined to do it on his own. First and foremost, obviously, Mary is probably confused because she knows that she has not known, quote, a man, and so how could this be? But also, the greatly troubled and distressed, I'm sure it wouldn't take in her mind that long to get to, I'm engaged, what is this going to mean? Also, obviously, in that time, if you did not know, if something like this happened, you were subject to potentially be stoned to death by the community for, you know, violating your engagement and purity and that kind of thing. It's part of the reason in verse 39 that I read at the end. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country to visit Elizabeth. Part of that could have been excitement, and part of it could have very well been, I have got to get the heck out of town before people realize what's going on. Confused is a mild word, or a mild way to put it. Another part of her confusion, we can guess, probably would have been, who am I? I'm not anybody. I'm just somebody, you know, in this place, and why would God be calling me? I think if we consider that, at some point in our lives, we've probably all uttered that word in one, that phrase, so to speak, in one form or another. Who am I? I'm not anybody. Why would I be called to do this thing? Whatever that might be. A reminder again, God is the one that makes the ordinary extraordinary. God does not consistently, I think through scripture, you can find places where God is not looking for the biggest, nor the strongest, nor the smartest, nor the most creative, nor they fill in the blank here. God is looking for faithfulness. Ordinary and faithful is just fine with God, because it is God who makes the ordinary extraordinary. As you hear this text this morning, and as we move through this Advent season, I would ask you to consider, what are your doubts and confusions? And by the way, I would say this also. If you don't have any, then I would say maybe you're not paying attention. I remember discussing with friends in seminary, when you really consider some of these stories in the Bible, it's like, could that really have happened? There are questions to be asked. There are certainly, I don't know, honestly, at times, and we'll talk about this in the prayers of the people in the wake of not one, but two more shootings in our world, how we can't look around and have doubts and confusion about where God is or what God's role is in the world. Are those doubts and confusion holding you back in any way from saying yes to what God might be calling you to do? So Mary is confused. Mary also, obviously, then questions. It's a poem from Lucy Shaw. Mary considers her situation. What next? She wonders, with the angel disappearing and her room suddenly gone dark. The loneliness of her news possesses her. She ponders how to tell her mother. Still, the secret at her heart burns like a sun rising. How to hold it in, that which cannot be contained. She nestles into herself, half convinced it was some kind of good dream. She, its visionary. But then, part dazzled, part prescient, she hugs her body, a pod with a seed that will split her. With all of the wealth of mystery that is provided in Bible texts, we still honestly, if we, you know, in our innermost being at times, wonder if God is foolish to choose us as the foundation of God's kingdom. Right? The same thing I always say. We, all of us, know some of our junk that nobody else knows. And there can be a question of us? Who us? I don't understand. Why, God, would you pick me for this thing? We are not, of course, only mortal. One commentator said we are fickle and unfaithful and easily distracted. Certainly the case for me. All too often, in the noise of our busy lives, we give God a deaf ear. And we're glad to do so because listening to God requires more of us sometimes than we are willing to give. So again, as we consider this text, and again, as we move through Advent, what questions do you have? What fears might you be carrying that are holding you back? What invitation might you be resisting because you just don't feel adequate? All of those are worth considering as we consider this passage of Scripture. But after Mary does the things that we talk about, eventually she commits. One commentator, and by the way, obviously not a small commitment, like we said, partly the community sense of things, but partly I was reading a commentary and preparing for this sermon, and it was a woman who was a professor, and she was talking about how all of the big things that interrupt my life, no problem. It's the little things that drive me nuts. Like if I've got my door shut and I'm planning to get something done and some student comes knock, I'm so angry because I had this time. I don't want to be interrupted, you know, kind of thing. For me, she said, the Annunciation is one of the most challenging passages of Scripture. Not because I don't know exactly how to think about angels, I don't, or the virgin birth, ditto, but because the passage seems to suggest that to live the life of faith, we must let God interrupt us. How big an interruption for Mary would it have been, not just in the community, but also she's having a child and then has to take care of that child. Is there any way, even at joyously, to measure how much a child interrupts our lives? I was reminded, and I don't know if Isaac has heard this story or not, so he will. You know, sometimes before your child is born, you have this idea, I'm going to be this as a parent, or I'm going to be that as a parent, we'll do this, we won't do that. And part of that was around like, well, I'm not going to, you know, it won't totally interrupt our schedule. And I will never forget the time that a pastor friend who was down in Prince George was having a gathering over at his house. It was going to be late, as you know, from this part down to Prince George. It's not a small. But it was like, you know what? Isaac will be fine if he stays up a little late. Fine. It'll be fine. We can interrupt our schedule. Until, and I'm not exaggerating, and I love you, kiddo, for 40 minutes on the way home, Isaac screamed his ever-loving head off. And at that point, we looked at each other and thought, okay, we'll work around his schedule from now on, and that's fine. God interrupting our lives can be a pain. It can bring chaos. It can bring all kinds of things. A reminder, though, from a commentator, Mary's response is honest and truthful. It marks time. It acknowledges that the activity of God in our lives cannot acquiesce to easy assent or understanding, that God coming to us will set in motion a course of life, a series of events, a believing trajectory over which we will have little control. In this sense, in Mary's sense, Advent establishes a way of life, a way of faith life. I will never forget when I first started out thinking I was discerning a call to ministry. I was at in the Methodist Church, and when in the Methodist Church, they have what's called annual conference where all the pastors basically in Virginia get together. And at the end of that, they have this time where if you feel called, come up and, shake the bishop's hand and we'll kind of get you started or whatever. And I will never forget my former father-in-law, a retired Methodist pastor now, looking at me and saying, Todd, if you can do anything else, do that instead. Sometimes God interrupts our lives in a difficult way. Sometimes it's easy to say yes. Sometimes God asks easy things of us. But more often than not, I think, what God asks of us is not easy. It's disruptive and it's difficult. But I don't know if you've considered this. I was reminded in preparing how Mary's response to the angel actually mirrors that of Jesus' response. Let it be with me according to your word in Luke 1. Jesus, of course, in Luke 22 says, not my will, but yours be done. Mary is indeed a faithful servant. So as you consider this text, is there something you should be saying yes to? I'm not asking that in a self-serving way, by the way. I'm not going to be waiting in the back of the church with a sign-up sheet for you. It is your question to consider. And even outside of this sanctuary and outside of this faith community, is there something that God might be calling you to that you need to say yes to? And what would it mean to say yes to that thing, not without fear? Because some people, of course, weigh the pros and cons before saying yes. Nothing wrong with that. Some people have ADD and just say yes and then chaotically figure it out in the aftermath of saying yes. But, again, not fearlessly, not without consequence, but faithfully. How might you faithfully respond to God? A writer told this story about a childhood friend who embarked on a midlife relationship several years after a divorce. During fertility struggles in that original marriage, she had been told it was beyond unlikely that she would ever conceive again, even with assistance. She redirected her hopes toward the child that she already had, a new marriage, and the work that she felt called to do. At age 41, she experienced weeks of low-grade nausea. She put it down at first to a virus, of course, and then began to wonder if something more serious might be wrong. When her doctor suggested a pregnancy test, my friend reacted with surprise. Everyone told me that could not happen. Her doctor smiled kindly, looked at her, and said, "Sometimes we get these things wrong." Sometimes we get these things wrong. We look around the world and say whatever, or in our lives and say that is not possible. But God makes the extraordinary possible. That is part of what we celebrate in the birth of the Christ child. That is part of the hope of the Advent season that we are celebrating. I'll leave you with this thought from the materials that were part of this series. Sometimes saying yes to God's call fills us with fear. That's okay. Like Mary and Jeremiah, we fear that we aren't enough, that we'll be alone, that no one will walk with us, that no one will listen, and yet God calls us forward, inviting us to live fully into who we are created to be and promising to be with us every step of the way as we move forward throughout our fear. Even when we can't see where God is always with us. Too often we talk about bravery and courage in terms of hero narratives or big actions, right? I've told you stories before about, unfortunately, Christians fall into this trap of, if it's a testimony, it has to be somebody who was hooked on drugs or just had completely wrecked their lives, and that's the only real, you know, but I committed to Jesus. You know, we build that up in our minds as to that's what the story has to be or the narrative has to be. But each and every day presents many moments to practice small, quiet acts of courage. During this Advent season and beyond, may we say yes to God, even when our knees shake and our voices tremble. Amen.